Good morning. There was a man who worked very hard to win a certain lady's affection. She happened to live just a little ways down from him, and every week for 42 years, that guy wrote a note and slipped it under her door. See, before that, they had had a fight, and she didn't want to talk to him, and he felt really bad about it. So after writing 2,184 love letters with no reply of any kind, now that's persistence. The old man at that time, he went over and he knocked on the door instead. And he asked her if she would marry him, and he said, and she said yes. So they got married at the age of 74 years old. Just like that man, God has always communicated with humanity. He's been talking to us for a long time. And we don't always listen. But God does communicate. God communicated with Adam and Eve in the fall, in the garden. But that fellowship was broken because of that fall. God would speak to them outside of the garden, but it was never the same as when they walked side by side in the garden. It was not enough. Later in history, the Hebrews were slaves for over 400 years in Egypt, and God heard their cry for mercy. He spoke to Moses, and Moses led them out of bondage from Egypt. He spoke to Moses again and gave them the commandments. But it wouldn't be enough. Later in history, the Hebrews were again captives, this time in Babylon. God heard their cry and led them back to the promised land. And in the midst of this, he sent his prophets, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Daniel, Isaiah, and others, men called by God and spoken to by God, who relayed God's message to his people. But again, that wouldn't be enough. All of those ways that God communicated with the people were like pieces of a puzzle. God did not give them the complete picture all at once because the people were not ready for the whole thing at once. There had to be time for maturity and growth. There had to be time for their buildup of their faith. And it had to be in God's time. Skillfully, though, God allowed the various pieces of the puzzle to come together until there was just one piece missing. And our passage today that I'm going to read tells us that in the last days, God had spoken to us by his Son, the last word, the last revelation of God, then, is Jesus. And Hebrews is just one of a small number of books in the Bible where we don't definitively know who the author is. A lot of people think Paul wrote it, but it doesn't say so. Often in the beginning of what he wrote, he would say, I, Paul, am writing this to you. Generations come and go, but the book of Hebrews tells us, just like it says there, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today I want to look at Hebrews chapter 1. For husbands and wives, there's a lesson right off the bat about whose job it is to make the coffee in the morning. It says right there, Hebrews. It doesn't say Hebrews, so that's the first lesson you have this morning. In the King James Version of Hebrews, the heading says, the Epistle of Paul to the Apostle to the Hebrews. But those headings above each book of the Bible weren't part of the original Bible. Someone added it because the idea in Hebrews, the ideas there are very similar to what Paul wrote in other books, in other letters. But in those other letters, he began everyone by identifying himself in a salutation, like Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saints in Corinth. His usual greeting was, grace and peace to you. This letter has neither his name nor that trademark greeting at the front. There are many theories about who this author really is. Some say Barnabas, Apollo, or Paulus, or Aquila may have written it, but I don't want to get into those theories. I just want to get into the scripture. And God is the author of all scripture. Whoever that writer may be, they got one thing right, that Jesus Christ is better than anything else. Before the Jews turned to Christ, their religion was Judaism, which was a sacrificial system, and we know all about that. When they put their faith in Christ, they came to understand that they no longer needed that system. This created great personal conflicts for them. Many after conversion had been disowned and forsaken by their families and friends and their communities. They also experienced social and economic persecution because of their Christian faith. They started out strong in their faith, but their spiritual roots had not developed and gained strength. And as a result of this persecution that they faced, some began to drift away back to the way they were before. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what was promised." And the theme of the book of Hebrews, if I had to say it, would be that Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. And the word better appears 13 times in this book. My theme this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, and it says this: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." But now let's read Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? And again, when did God bring his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." But about his son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above all your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not the angels ministering spirits sent to those who will also inherit salvation?" At the beginning of Hebrews, there is no beginning greeting or salutation. The writer just jumps in hard about the truth of Jesus. There's no gentle introduction. The writer opens with five amazing aspects about the character and nature of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and though whom he made the universe, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven." Every epistle that has been written addresses a problem. In this case, it's about the second generation of believers and how they were struggling. Jesus hadn't returned yet. They were being persecuted. Some were drifting away, others were dropping out. Our world around us, if you've been watching the news, is exploding with violence. And many people who once claimed to follow Jesus are losing heart. They are also in danger of drifting away and dropping out. We have seen that. Just look at our news. The federal government doesn't seem to know what they're doing. All you hear is the government saying one thing and the opposition saying they're totally wrong with the other thing, and after a while it gets very tiring. Is there nothing that they can do right? We used to laugh at Trump and how he was running the USA, but now we have our own issues here. We have our taxes, extra carbon tax, and we have debts, federal debts, provincial debts, and municipal debts. So there's lots going on in the world, lots of conflict between Christians and the government and society. The issue of whether Bible teaches hate speech when it condemns sins like homosexuality. The world with man or woman in charge is getting worse. The writer of this reminds the readers to quit looking at the world conditions and focus their attention on Jesus. Let's turn our eyes on Jesus and learn five truths about hope and faith. The first one is, Jesus is God's final word to the world. We read, in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Throughout history, God has spoken to us in different ways. He spoke through angels. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through dreams. He even spoke through Balaam's donkey. However, God's main communication method was through the Old Testament prophets. But once Jesus came to our planet Earth, God said, "This is my final way to talk to you, through my Son, Jesus." Since Jesus has come, there are others who claimed to have gotten the final message. 600 years after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an Arabian man named Muhammad claimed to have received the final message from God. He wrote it down in the Quran. He claimed his revelation superseded that of Jesus, who was considered a great prophet. In 1830, Joseph Smith claimed he received the final revelation from God. It is called the Book of Mormon. But with apologies to both of those groups, the final word comes from Jesus, the final word of God. God is still giving fresh new understanding and illumination in his word, but it's important to understand that God is not giving any new revelation of his word. He's already done it. So when you hear someone saying, "God told me something," you should be very skeptical, unless it completely agrees with the scriptures. There is a warning on the last page of the Bible in Revelation. It says, "If anyone adds to the words of this prophecy, the God will add to him or her the plagues listed in this book." Number two, Jesus made and maintains everything in the universe. In verse 3, it says, "Through him whom he made the universe, sustaining all things by his powerful word." It's important to remember that Jesus claims about himself that no other religious leader had ever claimed. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Bible says Jesus was present at the creation of the universe. In Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." In John 1, the Bible says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made." Jesus was there when God gave the word, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is supported by what we read in Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. Not only is Jesus the creator of all things, but through him all things are held together. He is the duct tape, I guess the gorilla tape, that holds the universe together. Scientists are trying to figure out what holds the universe together, what holds an atom together. Why doesn't the Earth go spinning off into space? Why doesn't the moon come crashing down? Why doesn't all matter just explode or implode into some kind of black hole? And that's a question scientists have been studying for many years. They claim that all matter, large and small, is composed of particles, atoms, which are broken down into smaller particles, which are called protons, neutrons, electrons, and croutons. Oh, okay, you guys are awake. Okay, not croutons, even though they're good. Nuclear scientists have even found smaller particles, which they call quarks. And they say that these quarks provide cohesion for these atoms. Physics is a very complicated science. But let me give you a short review of it. Scientists have examined what holds matter together, and they have come up with a combination of four forces. They are often called the four fundamental forces. They are identified as electromagnetism, weak interaction, strong interaction, and gravity. They don't really understand how and why the strong forces hold things together. They just know that something or someone is exerting a massive force holding atoms, molecules, and matter together. They give it a name, but they don't know what it is. For decades, Christian scientists have seen a connection between this strong force and Colossians 1, verse 17, where the Bible says that in Jesus, all things are held together. Whatever we may think of God and physics, the Bible leaves us with no room to doubt that God does care about the sparrow that falls to the ground, the widow, the orphan, and the homeless. He does not lose track of his children and watches over them with his infinite care, patience, and fatherly love. And he sustains the universe by his mighty power and his word. So Jesus made the world and everything in it, and he sustains it by his power. Number three, Jesus perfectly reflects God's glory and character. Our text says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The word radiance refers to the glory of God, his brilliant, shining glory. The word used here was also the word that they used for God's presence in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But God is no longer in the temple. The shining presence of Jesus Christ is God's glory. A picture may not always give us an accurate likeness. I know when I take a lot of pictures, especially if me and Alice, we have to take a lot more. They don't always look the way we want us. We don't always look like we would like to look in our picture. I've read about a lady who got, when we used to have proofs, remember, and she got her proofs back and she didn't like them. She went back to the studio and said to the photographer, "I don't like these pictures, they don't do me justice." To which the photographer said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." A little photo touch-up. A little boy was drawing a picture and his dad came over and asked, "What are you drawing?" And he says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And his dad smiled and said, "But son, no one knows what God looks like." And the kid kept drawing and said, "They will when I finish." And in his way, that's correct. God is spirit, and therefore he is invisible to the human eye. But God chose to reveal himself to us. He did it by putting on flesh and walking in our midst. No man has ever seen God, but many people saw Jesus Christ. But when men looked at Jesus, they saw a representation of God. The Pharisees demanded of Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." John chapter 14, verse 9. Number 4, Jesus is the only one who can cleanse sinners. The Bible says, "And after he provided purification for sins, the blood and bulls and rams could never make atonement for sins. Only a sinless sacrifice could do that." When I think of the words pure and polluted, I think of drinking polluted water. I won't want to do that. I like clean, clear water. Jeff, he works in plumbing, and he says that if your septic tank is working properly, the water that comes out the end, this is what he learned at Red River, the water that comes out the hose and the discharge that goes into your field is drinkable. Not a chance would I touch that. Even if Jeff tells me so. The problem is, we're all polluted, inside and out, and that's sin. Jesus is the only man who walked on this planet who was morally and spiritually pure. He took our pollution into his pure body and in exchange gave us his purity, his grace, his forgiveness. We're all sinners. I'm glad God didn't give us a do-it-yourself cleanup kit, that we would just do it ourselves through our own works, through our own strength, because we would all fail. Although that's what a lot of people try to do. I'm going to clean up my act. You can't just clean up your act. Only the blood of Jesus can clean up your act. All Muslims and Hindus go through ceremonial washings and cleansings. They can never get clean enough. The Jews used to do that themselves when they went to the temple. There were the ritual baths, and they at the outside the temple walls there, and they would go through these baths and put on clean robes before they went into the temple. But that didn't make them clean enough. But because Jesus, what he did on the cross, we can be cleansed of our sins forever. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number 5, Jesus sits in the place of heavenly honor. This passage concludes with the statement, "He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Now, I know a lot of you are getting excited about warmer weather, even though it's not so nice this morning. I know I drove by Kohl's the other day, and it's opened up, so spring is officially here. And if you go there, or if you go to BDI, you notice there's one thing that is not there. There's no tables to sit down at. You know, they want to get you fed and get you out the door, and you got to go walk around. They just want to fill you up on ice cream. I'm going somewhere with this story. There was something unusual about the temple in Jerusalem that you may not have known about. There were no chairs. There is no place to sit down inside the temple. There are no different instruments. There were different instruments and implements of worship, but no seats where the priests could sit. The reason was that they never finished their work. There was always something to do. They were always making sacrifices and performing their duties, but no sitting down on the job. But when Jesus made the final sacrifice as our high priest, he did something no human priest had ever done. He sat down. He was finished. The job was done. And today Jesus sits down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time when the Father says, "Son, it's time for you to go claim your bride." He sits on the throne in heaven. And he has absolute authority over the universe and this planet. And he rules and he reigns. So what can we learn from this truth? Knowing Jesus gives us confidence to live a life of faith. And Hebrews is a manual on how to live a life of faith. And as our world turns around us and with all the violence and all the things that are going on, we must have a faith that can't be shaken. And that only comes from knowing Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died to save us from hell, and God has been asking, who will take my son? And whoever chooses Jesus gets it all. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Hebrews 1, verse 8 says that he will reign for all eternity. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He is above all and in the place of the highest power. He is over every authority and ruler of the universe, to sit at the right hand of majesty. And as Hebrews 1 verse 3 states, is to sit in the place of all authority. The right hand is the hand of power, and that is the place that Jesus occupies. When Jesus sat at the right hand of our Father, four things were signified. It was a place of honor, it was a place of rest, it was a place of authority, and it was a place of intercession. Jesus is God's last word, because he is coming back. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians chapter 1. It's great to have that confidence. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we are so thankful because we can put our trust in you. In all the issues of this world and all the things that are going on around us, all the things that distract us from your word, Lord, we have your written word. And we have you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to seek you out. Help us not to get worked up when things happen around us, but have that confidence and strength that comes from you in all situations. We thank you, Lord, that you hold this universe together. And small though we are, you hold us together as well. Give us strength this day with the things that are going on around us. Give us strength to share our faith with those who have not yet been saved. Give us mercy, Lord, when we fail. Forgive us our sins, though there are many. Lord, if there is someone here today who has not accepted you, help them to do that. Help them to open their heart to you, Lord, and let you in. Let them have that confidence. An eternal faith. We thank you that one day we will be with you in heaven, and all these earthly pains and aches will be gone, and conflicts. And then we'll see you. We give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen.